Welcome. It is so good to be in the presence of God, to worship Him, and just, I love it. Thank you, band. These guys are awesome, leading us week in and week out. But some of the things I was just stirred by tonight was the phrase, what other king would leave his throne? You know, we talk a lot about God's love, and for me, that picture tonight was, what other king would leave his throne? Would leave his throne to come and love us. And then there's another phrase in that song, what other king would leave his glory to die? Would leave glory, honor, worship in heaven to come here and die for us. It's just a beautiful picture. And that's the God that we serve, is a God who initiates his love with us. And I hope and pray that you sense that in this place, that you come to know the love of God. This is a great place to be, to learn about that, to hopefully experience that in a real and tangible way from God and from community. And so glad that you are here tonight. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch, and we are glad that you are here with us, and I hope that it feels like family really quickly to you. If you're new here, and if you've been around, hopefully this is family. So we're going to turn in our Bibles tonight. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Proverbs 11. I'm going to read that in just a moment. We're in the middle of a series, and just really at the beginning part of a series called The Generous Life. Our God is a generous God. He has given of himself. He has given painfully. He has given sacrificially. We just talked about it, a king that would leave his throne, that would leave his glory to die, a God that would send his son to die on our behalf. He has given in extraordinary ways. He has given when we don't deserve it. He has just given. That is what he has done. Because of his love, he has generously given of himself. And gods don't have to do that. When you read about or study the gods of history that have been worshipped by different cultures and societies, gods don't do that. Gods are to be, you give them stuff, and you have to do stuff, and you have to cut yourself, and you have to sacrifice. But our God, he pursued. Our God stepped out of heaven in his place of iconic worship to love. And that's why our response to him is not a religious duty. It is a response of love because we have been so loved. And so it's so good to have a God who is so generous. And so as we talk about the generous life, there's two things that we want to do. We want to model that life to others. We want to be a group of people that are generous, that people are around you and they're around me and they're like, this person's just generous. They're giving. They're not hoarding. They're not selfish in their intentions. I feel their generosity. I like being around them. It's life-giving. And we also want to be generous towards God. A response of his generosity towards us is that we would be generous to him. Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There is something about a generous person who is refreshing to others. And when you are refreshing to others, you will prosper. You will be refreshed. And there is just it's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be generous. And I love this verse. I've shared it. We've been on support for many years of our life. And I love sharing this verse with people that have just blessed us. People we weren't expecting to bless us financially or through prayer or through going out of their way to help us. I'm like, I believe this verse for you because I am so refreshed. My prayer is that you would be refreshed, that in you giving to us, you would be way more refreshed than even we are through your gift. And so they get prayer, they get, you know, and so that's kind of how that works, that there's a cycle of refreshment, of people prospering and enjoying life when we are a generous people. And we're simply modeling our generous God. And tonight, as we talk about the generous life, what we're going to talk about is keeping first things first. Keeping first things first, putting first things first. We've heard that phrase. It's not an unfamiliar phrase, but we're going to talk about it in light of the generous life. And it made me think of a story when we were traveling last summer. And when you're planning an overseas trip, and you're gonna be crossing international boundaries and, you know, going on flights, one of the first things that you do is get a passport, because they typically don't let you cross international borders without a valid passport. That's just not something that typically happens. So we are going on a trip. In fact, it's our first year of training school has just come to a close, and it is the month-long outreach trip that follows. And we were taking a trip to the Middle East, and God was directing us. It was exciting. I was excited to get to be leading this first training school class, and I was just like leading the charge. Here we go. We're going to the Middle East. We're going to be sharing the love of God. We're going to be partnering with some Antioch long-term workers there. It's going to be good. We're going to see what God is up to in the Middle East. We're going to go throw in right in the middle of it. And I was excited. And so it is 10 o'clock on Friday evening. We are going to be leaving at 6 a.m. the next morning to drive to LAX, where we have a flight to Rome and layover there, and then on to the Middle East. And so 10 o'clock at night, I'm finishing up my packing, and I go to get my passport. I grab my passport. The training school class had already made copies of their passports and all in class. I wasn't there, so I was like, I'll make a copy of mine real quick so I can leave it at the office in the morning before we leave. So I open up my passport, and shock hits my body. I'm pretty even-keeled guy, but I am in shock. My wife, Joy, thinks I'm playing a joke on her, because I'm just like, I start shaking, and I'm like, oh my goodness, wiping my eyes, because my passport expires within the week, okay? So we're going to the Middle East, a group of our first class of students. On top of that, we're not looking for dangerous places. God was really, it was good, we were safe, but the day before, there was bombing that was starting in this country, and so now I'm like, okay, I'm sending these guys into this place, and we're like, okay, and I'm freaking out. I really am. I'm like, what am I going to do? It's Friday night, so I'm trying to figure out, okay, how can I get a passport really quick? Well, there are no passport agencies open on Saturdays and Sundays or 10 o'clock on Friday nights. And so there is nothing I can do. So I called the embassy in Italy. I called the embassy in the country we're going to, and trying to figure out what I could do. Nothing was working. If you ever fly Alitalia and you go through their group desk, don't travel on the weekend, because I kept trying to call Alitalia and see what they could do to help me or rearrange my flight. And nobody could help me, because they said, well, the group desk is closed all weekend. You'll have to call on Monday. We can't help you. You made it through the group desk. And I'm like, my flight is Saturday. That's 48 hours later than I need. People were already going to be there. And I talked to everybody in Alitalia. No, I have, you can see since the frustration coming back, I have no idea how, anyway, it was frustrating to say the least. So I'm like, God, what do I do? And so I was like, okay, do I stay in LA for a couple extra days, meet up with them? I lose my whole round trip ticket though. So I have to get a new round trip to all this kind of stuff. And so I'm just like, God, what do I do? We get to LA. I feel like God says, just keep going. And so like, okay, hopping on the plane, and I'm going. So we take off LA to Rome, and you know what was gonna be just a nice, I sleep really well on planes, I'm tired, it's been, you know, end of a semester, it was anxiety, and I'm just praying. I'm seeking God, what do I do? And so I thought, okay, I'll stay in Rome for an extra night. I'll still lose all my round trip tickets, and it's just like, okay, well, what is a couple thousand bucks? What else am I supposed to do? So we get into Rome, because you know they have tourists all the time. They let me in. They didn't care that it was expiring in 6 days, and I was just there for the day. So they let me in. I was like, hey, maybe I'll spend the night here, try to get some kind of emergency passport at the embassy. Didn't end up feeling good about that. Felt like God said, no, keep going. I'm like, keep going. Okay, so I make the decision. I'm back in the airport. I'm like, I don't know what to do, but I'm on the plane to the Middle East. So not only do you need a valid passport, which mine had 5 or 6 days left on at this point, but in the countries that we were going to, they actually require that upon entry, you have to have at least 6 months of validity on your passport, or you will be denied entry into the country. So, and my passport was expiring a few days after we get there. And so I'm nervous. I'm like, am I going to be thrown into international prison? I don't know what happens to these people. I mean, that was a little dramatic, but I was just going through all the scenarios. Okay, and so I'm going. I'm like, okay, God. And it's so cool, side note, how the word of God comes alive when you're in a desperate situation. So I'm just like, I need something. So I'm just opening up my Bible and just reading. I'm like, oh, that's good. I need nourishment. I need to be fed because I'm scared. I don't know what to do. And so God is just speaking to me, and it's good. And I feel like he says, you're going to get in. You're going to get in. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get in. And the thing that I'm wrestling with here is that not only, obviously I'm in a sticky situation, but it's not like, okay, I'm going and I happened to get here, but I was obedient to the Lord and I'm here and now, okay, God's going to be faithful to get me out. I'm better with those situations than a situation where my ignorance played a big part of me getting in that mess, you know, where it was really my stupidity and lack of thinking that got me there. And then now I'm trying to depend on God and ask God to help me out. And that's where I'm, again, glad that we have a generous God, because he says, I'm going to get you in. It's okay. Yes, it was ignorant. Yes, keep the first things first, but I'm with you still. I'm patient with you, thankfully. And so we get there. And everybody is praying. I mean, the whole team is praying. And so when he says, I'm going to get in, I'm like, I immediately think, okay, we're getting there at 3 a.m. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe it'll just be our whole plane ride getting off, going through kind of this mass, probably just a couple guys there because it's 3 a.m. And that's the picture I have. Well, we take a little while getting kind of freshened up and going to the bathroom and all. And so by the time we get through, we're the only group there. There's 15 of us. And no kidding, there are 20 men in uniform just waiting there for our group, nothing to do. And I'm like, this is not what I pictured when I pictured getting in. And so, but I am operating in more of the peace of God. I feel like he said, keep going, whatever. So I position myself. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get behind Josue because Josue had this big beard and he maybe he'd be distracting to someone and they'd still be like thinking of him. And then I'm fourth in line, so I get up in line and I'm trying to do my part in helping the Lord. So I'm like, oh, it's a beautiful airport. Is this new? And I'm like talking, trying to. And he's like, oh, it's lovely. It's so wonderful for your country. So I'm trying to do my best to whatever. And usually that's a very serious. I mean, those guys in passport control, they're not playing around. I mean, it's serious, especially when in certain places. And so they're very serious. But then this guy comes up to the guy checking us in, because there's 20 of them, they have nothing to do. So he comes up and he starts talking in Arabic to him and then laughing. Another guy, the guy checking my passport gets annoyed and he's like, get off me, get away. And the other guy's laughing or whatever. And so he looks back down. As soon as he looks back down, another one of the guys with nothing to do walks up behind him. And as he's walking up, he stumbles and kicks over a trash can. And so the guy looks back again, like, what's going on? And then back at my passport, looks up, looks at me, and stamps it. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, I'm out of there. And God is so good, even I didn't deserve it. And I was like, did that just happen? And everyone on our team is like, did he just really get through? Did that really happen? That that story could be used for a lot of things. God is the miraculous God, everything else. But he's just good. And then I had a really hard time getting into the U.S. Embassy, trying to get a passport so I could leave the country. And so, because that was the other thing. I'm like, well, I get stuck. Will they let me out without a valid passport? I don't know. I got to get to the U.S. Embassy there and get another passport. And so I finally get in. I mean, it was literally calling the operator. Can you talk to, yeah, I can connect you. We can't do anything. Hang up. Operator, can you connect me with somebody else that you didn't connect me with last time? And so this goes on for over an hour. I'm just like, somebody let me into this place. Finally, somebody let me in. I get my passport, but they say, hey, we'll get you this passport. It's an emergency passport, but it is not recognized by any other country. This is only good for getting you back to the United States. Well, we were only in the first country for a handful of days, and the majority of our trip was in the next country that we were going to. And so I was like, well, that's not good, because she was like, there's no electronics in it. It won't slide. Only our country will recognize this passport. And so I was like, okay, well, can I keep my other passport? And the consul was like, no, you can only have one valid passport at a time. And so I'm like, oh, okay, well, keep trusting the Lord here. Here we go. It's not over yet. So we come back the next day to get my passport. And and the woman is about to punch holes in my old passport, and I'm like, and she's like, what? And I was like, do you have to do that? And she was like, yeah, I've got to do that. I was like, oh. She's like, well, I guess I could go ask the consular who I'd already talked to. But she comes back, she says, well, since it's only good for a few more days, we'll let you keep it. So I'm like, yes, okay. So at least it'll slide. Something will slide, and maybe the same thing will happen again. Well, we get it to the next country. They slide it, and he's like, this says you have two passports. Why do you have a passport? Can I see it? And they see it, and they're like, what is this? Because it looks like I went home and made it in my garage is what this thing looks like. And they're like, what is this? And then I responded with the wrong thing. And I said, it's an emergency passport, because that's what it's called. And he was like, emergency? What is it? Is there an emergency? Why are you coming to work? And then just the questions started flying. Like, what's the emergency? What are you on business here doing? I'm like, no, it's no emergency. And so we tried to work through that. And he was not going to grant me entry into the country. I'm making the story much longer than I need to. But finally, another guy walks up, and it's like, I don't have no idea what they're saying, but I can tell, even though it's in Arabic, just by tone, that one guy is like, no, just give it to him. It's like, no, you're going to do this. You know, it's like, I'm like, listen to him. Listen to him. And so finally he's like, is it emergency passport or passport? I'm like, okay, I'm going to learn my lesson. It's passport. It's just passport. You know, it's just my passport. And so he reluctantly stamps me through. And then even coming back home into the U.S., he was like, so what happened? Why do you have this? I told him. And he was like, and they let you into the, and he was really upset, actually, at the other people that they let me into the country, which is good. I need a job to do. But I was like, there was a higher authority looking out for me, praise God, that he is generous. I mean, I didn't deserve, honestly, that's a long story to be, like, for generous. I could have thought of a shorter one. But he is so generous, I didn't deserve it. He is so good. Even when I didn't take care of my side of business, the very thing. I mean, I've led a dozen of those trips, and here I am, and I'm like, God, but you are so good. You are so generous that you would get me through. And we worshiped. I mean, it was so good. It was like before we hardly ever even got there, we were already like, yes, God, you're so good. What are you going to do? Because he's so generous. He is so with us, and it's so, so good. And so we want to model that. I mean, we it's so hard for us to be generous, especially when other people don't deserve it. It's so hard for us to be generous with God, because sometimes generosity takes trusting. So we have to trust. Am I going to really be generous to God? And so tonight, we're going to talk about the first thing being first. And biblically, the first thing being first is the tithe. Now, the Generous Life, this series, it's going to be a lot about finances. There's obviously other ways to be generous. There's many ways. I mean, the story I just shared, it was not God giving me money. It was just him showing mercy and generosity and grace that he would do that for me. But it is, I want to give you two reasons that we are going to, this series is going to be shaped by finances. And I shared this last week. In the Bible, there are 2,000 verses on money and possessions. 2,000 verses. That is twice the number of verses of prayer and faith combined. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that finances are more important than prayer or faith. Did I say finances? More than prayer and faith combined. So that doesn't mean that finances are more important. But it does mean that the Bible has something significant to say about our finances. There is something significant that the Word of God has to tell us about how we rightly handle our finances. And the second reason is this, and they're linked. It's because finances are absolutely intertwined with our heart. It was true in the days of Jesus, just as it is true today. Finances are inextricably linked to our heart, to our emotions. For as long as I have heard the statistic, the number one reason for divorce in this country has been finances or stress related to finances within marriage. It's been the number one cause of divorce because it's emotional, because it causes stress, because there is anxiety there, and there is this link to our heart. And maybe some of you have that story. Maybe you have that story and it has ruined a marriage. Maybe you are in your marriage now and that is a constant stressor for you. Maybe you are a single parent and every day is a challenge to see how things are going to come together. How in the world am I going to make ends meet? It doesn't even work, not even on paper. Maybe you are a young family trying to pay back debt and just living month to month on a paycheck, hoping that you get enough in that month. Maybe you're fearful because you're a college student trying to get as many work hours as you can, but you're accruing debt and you're wondering how this is going to complicate or hinder life after college. The finances are just, they're emotional. And they can dig in an unhealthy way. Now, it's always going to be the case because money is linked to our well-being. There's nothing inherently wrong with money, okay? And also, I want to tell you that money is not going to solve your problems. And we believe that so often. God is the only one that will solve your problems. Money will not solve your problems, okay? And so the way that we put first things first in our financial world is to give a tithe to God. Now, right now, as you hear that word, there, who knows what's coming up, what messages you've heard, what ideas you have about tithing. And so if there's negative ideas that come in your mind, what you're doing right now is you're taking them, you're wadding them up, and you're throwing them out. Because, go ahead. Okay. Because God so desires to get our hearts. And that's what tithing is about. Okay, and so what we're going to do here is real quickly, we're going to move through a biblical picture, a landscape of what tithing is all about, and we're gonna start with the Mosaic Law. So the Mosaic Law was the law that was given to the people of Israel, led by Moses, given to Moses for the people of Israel and how they were to follow God. And in the Mosaic Law, it talks about the tithe. In Exodus 13, this is what it says. It says, God challenges them on this principle of tithing, and they often call it the first fruits. He says, to consecrate to me all of your firstborn, all of your first fruits. In fact, and it goes on in Exodus 13, 12, it says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. Okay? So let me just paint the picture. In these days, a lot of what was going on monetarily was in livestock. It was in first fruits comes from actual fruit, from actual produce, from actual things that were grown. And so God challenged the people to bring him the first fruits, that would be their tithe, their 10% to the Lord that they were to bring. And so even with livestock, they were to bring the firstborn. So a cow has a calf. That calf is to be offered to the Lord, to be sacrificed to the Lord, given to the Lord. And practically that was done as an act of worship, as an act of giving to the Lord, as an act of trusting God. And then further, it was given to be eaten by the Levites, who were the priests of the day. And so they didn't have livestock, they didn't have land. The tithe was given to them, to provide for them as they ran temples and what have you. So that was practically how it worked. And it was very important that it was the first. I mean, God makes it clear in many times that it was the firstborn. Not the, okay, this one, we need this one, God. We really need this calf. You know, we're desperate for milk. We need it. Let them have a few more. You can have, in fact, you can have the fifth and the sixth if they have that many, you know. And we'll give you two. But God says, no, it's the first. And what it is, it's I trust you with the first. I'm not waiting around to see if I have enough to then I can give you. It's saying, God, I trust you. I give to you. I trust you, God. And so this was going on, and then it's a beautiful picture. So there were some animals that were unclean, that weren't offered to the Lord. The example here was a donkey. And so with a donkey, instead of giving of the donkey, what they did is they would redeem the donkey with a lamb. So they would, instead of killing the firstborn of the donkey, they would take a lamb and they would sacrifice the lamb and it would redeem the donkey. So now redeeming means the donkey didn't have to die, but instead the lamb took its place. The lamb's blood was shed instead. And it said to do the same thing with your firstborn. So obviously God's not asking anyone to sacrifice their firstborn. It was the lamb would redeem. So you sacrifice a lamb. It is almost like a thank offering. It is a, God, we are redeeming our son to you. He is yours. Our daughter is yours. And we redeem. And this is the sweet link of the Old Testament into the New Testament. We read in Colossians chapter 1. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Are you getting the picture that Jesus was God's tithe? He was the tithe. He was the one that redeemed us. He was the firstborn. A beautiful picture of God's generosity to us and him asking us to reflect him in that same way of being generous. This principle goes well beyond the Mosaic Law. In fact, it started before the Mosaic Law. Abraham was the father of faith, the man that God initiated with to start his people. And Abraham was ministered to by a priest named Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about Melchizedek and relates him as a Christ-type figure. That he, in some way he represented Jesus, his qualities did. And some scholars actually think it was Jesus. But regardless of that, what Abraham did as an act of worship, as an act of worship to God, thankfulness to Melchizedek, is he gave 10% of all that he had. He gave 10% of all his animals. All his possessions was given to Melchizedek. In Matthew 23:23, we see that principle continued as Jesus affirms the notion of the tithe. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." See, these guys had gotten situated on the law, and one of the things that they did well was the tithe. And Jesus says, "Hey, that's good. You keep doing that, but you cannot neglect these other things." And see, what happened to the Pharisees is they took the heart out of it. And I think that's what happens with you and I sometimes. When it comes to finances, that's why we're like, "Oh, no, that's a separate issue." See, the Pharisees didn't have the heart thing down. They tried to find the stuff in the law that they could, "Okay, I can do that, check, check, check. And I don't have to engage my heart." That is not what tithing is about. Tithing is about the heart. And so we engage with our heart. It is absolutely an act of worship. If you've been here long, I say it almost every week. We're going to continue worship God through our time of giving. And I say it every week because that's what it is. And I want us to remember that. That it is not going through emotions. It is not, "Oh, I feel guilty, I should have," or whatever. That is not what it is. It is absolutely a matter of the heart. In fact, I was talking to Brock this morning, and he brought up the story of Gideon. And we were talking about how the story of Gideon is ridiculous. And so what God had Gideon do, Gideon was a guy who God said, "I want you to lead my people. They've been oppressed. The outside forces were coming against them. They were in hiding." And God said, "Gideon, I want you to lead my people, stand up, gather an army, and go get them." And so Gideon's like, why me, God, whatever. So he finally does it, and then there's a great army that gathers, and God says, no, this will not do. He says, it's too big. Gideon's like, what? No. No, it's not too big. God says, yes, it's too big. Tell the men, anyone that wants to go home, if they're fearful or if they whatever, tell them they are free to go. Massive exodus. So now there's like half as many of them as the army that they would go face. And God says, no, it's not right. Gideon's like, yeah, it's not right. This is not good. And God says, no, there's still too many. Boil it down to 300 men. God boils it down to 300 men. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely counterintuitive to anything you and I would ever think to do to destroy a foreign army. Not that we've ever thought about that too much. But it's not what I think I would do. And yet God does it. And why does God do it? First of all, God does it because he wants to get the glory. And he says, I don't want Israel ever to think that they won this battle. I don't want them to think that. I want them to know that I won the battle. And that is not because God needs to everybody to see him and he's able to win battles. It is because of the heart. And this is how it's because of the heart. Because he doesn't want a few years down the road them to begin trusting in themselves. Well, we won that battle. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need God. We can distance ourselves from God. We don't have to trust in him. We remember that battle that we won? We conquered them. We gathered together. We came in our own strength and we did it. And God knows if we start going to that place, we're going to begin separating ourselves from him. Our heart is going to become hardened. We are going to become selfish. We are going to become arrogant. And God wants us to stay close to him. And so there are things in the kingdom that are counterintuitive because it's God saying, I want your heart. And so there are people that are in here that are stressed out about finances and saying, it doesn't make sense for me to give 10%. I'm already stressed out. I do math decently, and I can do like tens, you know, a tenth of this and that, and that doesn't make sense to me. And it's counterintuitive because God is saying, I just want your heart. Because what we do anyway, you may be making $32,000 right now, and you're like, man, I am strapped. I cannot provide for my family. We are stressed. But what we do as a society is then we make $60,000. Great. Good rows, we're feeling good at the beginning, but then our standard of living increases and all of a sudden we're stressed out about $60,000. That's why you find somebody that's making $200,000, somebody making $32,000, and their marriages are still being ruined by finances. It's not about the money. It's about our heart. Who are we giving our heart to? Who controls our heart? Do we trust God or are we trusting in finances? And so let's just get real practical here, all right? Lauren. Come on up. She doesn't know I'm doing this, so her heart's beating really fast right now. Lauren, I need you. And so we have a real practical example, and Lauren's going to help us out, so you can stand here. So she's gonna help us out with this example. And also, we need to thank Lauren, because I don't know if you were here last week for the State of the Church, but we did a survey a few months ago, and Lauren compiled all the data and came out with all these amazing facts that she pulled out of this, because she's really smart, and was able to do it. And so we had a great survey from our church, so thank you for doing that. But here we go. So this is for practical demonstration. I have some money here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to count it for you. I'll tell you how much it's $100 in tens. Okay, so this is going to be maybe a little difficult. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. Okay? All right. So this, just get ready to think. Wait. So how much of that is a tithe?
$10.
Okay. That's good. Now this one may be a little more tricky. Theoretically, which one is the first fruits of the money that I just gave you?
The first bill you gave me.
The first one. Wow. That was brilliant. That was good. So it was the very first one, that I gave her. And so, actually, can I get an usher? Is John here? Okay. So we're setting her up. So what would you maybe do with that first bill? There you go. She gave it to the Lord. So that's just tithing right there. So you do the math in your head. And you're like, okay, I'm not gonna wait and see if I have enough. I'm not gonna get some jeans, get some diapers for Caleb, formula. I don't know if he's even still doing formula. And then, you know, then oh, I got $5 left. Here you go, God. There's $5. No, that's actually not tithing. That's nice. That's sweet, but it's not tithing. And so, but what we do is give the $10. And then we're like, bless God, bless the Lord. It's so good. And then we have the rest to honor him with in the ways that he asks us to use it. So thank you so much for your help. It's yours. Yeah, it's yours. Great job. So go buy a little bit less expensive jeans and a box of diapers or something. Praise God. That's tithing. It's not that hard. I mean, I think, you know, obviously. But here's the thing. And I love this. It so resonated with me. I was reading about a guy who speaks on this a lot. It's one of the calls that God has on his life is he speaks to people about how to get free in finances. And I read a quote of his, and he said, "This has been unanimously true. I'll teach on tithing, and people will have all kinds of questions. They'll stop me afterwards, and we'll talk. And every time I talk to someone, and we'll be talking about tithing, and it comes up, and I'll ask them, 'So are you tithing?' The response, he says, near 100% of the time is no, we don't have enough to tithe." Okay, so just that's the phrase. No, I don't have enough to tithe. And he says, on the other end, when I've just been in conversations, had questions, are you tithing? Yes, we're tithing. How is that going for you? Is it happening? And the consistent answer, I'm sure with some variations, but is we're blessed. We're blessed. That answer is not we're rich. That answer is not everything is easy. It's, you know what? We're blessed. It's good. It's good. We're doing good. And so do you see even what begins to happen actually? And I just resonated with, I think, because I've had conversations with people through the years on this, that there's a group of people that's saying there's just not enough. It's just not enough. And that's kind of, so you feel that. You can feel the stress. There's not enough. I don't have enough to give 10%. I'm lacking. There's not enough. I'm stressed. And then the others, whose maybe their financial situation is no different, but I'm blessed. We're going to be okay. We're trusting God. We're trusting him. And the tithe is one of the main ways to say, God, you are first. You are first. This green piece of paper that for some reason is inextricably linked to my heart, I am showing you with it that you are first. God, you are first. God, you are trustworthy. And I believe that you are going to take care of me. You're going to take care of me. I want to close with a verse in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Will you, a mere mortal, rob God?" Answer being, "No. No, God, I will not. No, I'm not. I have no desire. In no way am I robbing you or have ever thought about trying to rob you. I don't even know what that would look like. But you ask, 'How are we robbing you?'" So that's what we ask. God, how are we robbing you? "In tithes and offerings." Oh, tithes and offerings. Okay. And when I hear that, I hear another nuance. Listen, I want you to hear that God is after your heart and he cares about it. Even if you have made a mess of things, even if you haven't tithed, even if you're in debt, whatever it is, God, well, he is so gracious. He will still get you through places you should not get through because of the mess you've made of things. He will get you through and he is after your heart, but this is even beyond the heart. This is almost like a legality. God is like, "No, you're actually robbing me. That is mine." And so if we're robbing him, what the truth of the matter is that is his money. That's his. I've given you so much, and I've just said, "Hey, trust me, bless me. That is mine." And so when we are not tithing, and this on top of it, we're going to talk about giving in a couple weeks, tithe and offering or giving, you're robbing from me in those places. And he goes on and he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Two last things I want to point out in this verse. One is God says, hey, bring it into my house. Fill my house with food. And this, just as a clarifying point, is the tithe. The tithe is given to the local church. And so when we think about giving to the poor, we want to do that. That is actually not a tithe. We as a church, we give to the poor. We do things with the poor. But that is not a tithe. Missions, giving to missions, is that tithe? No, that's not a tithe. We're going to get to that. That's offerings and giving. The tithe has historically been to the tabernacle and to the temple and now to the church of God. And that is where our tithe that goes into that I may bring it into my house. And so that is practically what we see in the scriptures being described as the tithe. And as I say that, I point it out as truth. I want to teach the word of God, but it is not, we're not about to take up an offering. You know, that's not what we're about to do, because that is not the heart of it. The heart of it is simply to know truth and then to give ourselves to God. And then the last thing he says is that he will pour out so much blessing that we won't even be able to handle it. And some of us right now are putting up red flags, at least orange flags. Like, wait a second, I've heard of some of this stuff before. I've heard the guy on TV that says, you know, you give me this much, and I'm sure God's going to give you double and triple and all this, and what's sometimes referred to as a prosperity gospel. And we are not preaching that. But what I believe that we have done too often is we throw up our red flag, oh, no, danger, danger, that's crazy, crazy guy wanting my money, and because we feel something that's wrong. We sense that. We sense that is something off with that. But what we'll often do is throw out the whole blessing side of it. Be like, oh yeah, blessing and finances, that's a little dangerous. And as I was just thinking about that, I'm like, because I can do that. And I'm like, ooh, what is this? But God is a God who wants to bless his children. He is a father who wants to bless. That's who he is. And I don't care if it's financially. I don't care if it's getting you into a country. I don't care if it's giving you a child that you didn't think you were going to be able to have. Whatever it is, he wants to bless. Even my sinful nature as a father, I want to bless my kids. One of the big ways I want to bless my kids is financially. I would love, and I pray it all the time, I would love to be able to send my kids to college and have them come out debt-free. That's just a prayer. That God, God, help us get there and do that. I want to bless my kids in that way. I want to bless them. I want to bless them. And so I just want us to take off that stigma that God doesn't want to bless. Now, we're not putting an equation to it. And we're not saying that means this or that. That is really besides the point. God knows how to best bless us. So we'll leave it to him. But know that God wants to bless you. And when we are not trusting him with our heart, we can't do it. It reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6 may be a story, a sermon that Jesus gave that you're familiar with. He's talking about worry. He's talking about how we worry about the clothes we're going to wear, the food we're going to eat, the shelter that we're going to have. And he says, don't worry about those things. And then in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about those things. Seek my kingdom first. And so tonight, in a very real way, we're saying, God, I want you to have my heart. And so I give you the first fruits. I give you the I give you my tithe, and I trust you with the rest. I trust you with the rest. And so, God, we are asking that tonight you will do a deep work in our hearts. In any way that we have been given to money, and stress and anxiety and worry has entered in, God, we want to, in a fresh way tonight, give you our hearts. We want to give you our hearts. We want to declare, God, not only verbally, but with our actions, even with the money that seems so hard to give up, God, we want to declare with our actions that you are trustworthy, that your principles, they are good and right and true. And we want to declare that. Whether we make a side job $50 a week while we're in school, or we're making $5,000 a week, God, whatever it is, God, we just want to declare. We want to make it a heart principle that we trust you in every area of our lives. We're going to take a moment now to respond to God. I think it is appropriate for us to just respond to God. God, what are we to do with the things that you're stirring in us? How are we to be faithful? How are we to live an act of worship? And if you are in a place where you've been tithing, just be thankful to God that I'm blessed. God, you're good. I trust you. I trust you, God. And just declare that as an act of worship. And if you need to come up to the front and just get on your knees and say, God, I'm struggling letting this go. I'm afraid of how this is going to affect me. I feel like I don't have enough. And just come and lay it before God. But whatever you do before you leave this place, do business with God. Just talk to him. Respond to the things that he's bringing up in your heart. So let's stand together. And as the band leads us, we're going to respond.